as I was thinking about today being Father's Day, it just reminded me or caused me to think, I think that there's a unique pressure on men, and I'm not comparing the pressure on men and women, and I'm not saying men have more or less. It's not about that. It's just different. That's all I'm saying. And I think there's a unique pressure on men. You know, us guys are measured from the time we're born and sort of sized up by our size. You know, like, oh, you're short or you're little or you're not very strong or you're a big guy. You know, that guy could probably kill somebody. You know, we're kind of measured by our size. We're measured by our strength. We're measured by our athletic ability. And we're sort of told, succeed or else. Like, you know, you got to carry it. You got to deal with it. You gotta carry the weight and figure it out. And here's the thing, unlike in a woman's world, we're not allowed to talk about it because you know you lose your man card, right? You can't talk about what's going on inside or some guys will come out of the shadows and take your man card. So we're not allowed to do that. And I think one of the scariest words in the English language for men is the word failure. That's heavy. This has to be some of what the Apostle Peter was feeling when he betrayed Jesus. This weight. He was a man. And he had to be carrying some of this weight when he betrayed Jesus a long time ago. And questions were circulating over his life like, was he a coward? Was he a liar? Was he a hypocrite? Nobody likes hypocrites. Was he a phony? Or was he just a plain old failure? In John 18, if you haven't been walking with us through this series, this is our third summer. Every summer we study a book of the Bible. We've been studying the book of John. And this is the last summer to study the book of John. We've been in the back third of the book, the final third of the book. We've made it to John chapter 18. And that's where we'll pick up today. There's a lot happening in this chapter. Jesus had already been arrested, and he's been thrust into this bogus trial that they set up in the middle of the night. There's a plot, you know, to try to prove that he's guilty when he's not. All the miracles and all the crowds and all the fans, you know, they're all gone now. Like, they're way in the rearview mirror. And Jesus is no longer free to move about and to teach and to minister and to do those things because there's a plot to kill him. And the whole movement that Jesus started is now in jeopardy. And the people most at risk, other than Jesus himself, are his disciples, his immediate disciples. And underneath the weight of that pressure, Simon Peter caves in. Now, you may not even be like a church person. You may not have been around church very much. But you probably have still heard about Peter's failure. I mean, that's how well known it is. Like, we kind of know he was the one that did what he did. And when the soldiers came to get, as Pastor Chris preached last week, the soldiers came to get Jesus in the garden, you know, Peter impulsively reacts and cuts the soldier's ear off, which is kind of a weird thing because you think, look, as Pastor Chris said last week, there could have been hundreds of these soldiers. Like, if you're going to start taking soldiers out, you can't just hit an appendage. Like, you know what I'm saying? How many of you guys don't know? Like, you got to start killing people if that's what you're going to do. So I don't know if he just missed. You know, maybe he dodged and just kind of flicked his ear. I don't know how that went down, but that's kind of a weird part of the story. And then the Apostle Peter goes from this moment where he's cut this soldier's ear off because he's defending Jesus and protecting him. And then the next moment, he's saying, I never met him. I don't even know who he is. What a shift. And if you go back all the way to John chapter 13 at the Last Supper, Jesus tells Simon Peter, this is the first time he's heard of this. Like, Jesus told him, hey, you're going to deny me three times. And, you know, Simon Peter just doesn't accept that very well. You know, how would you think he would react to that? Well, let's talk about some options. You know, he could say, well, maybe Jesus knows me better than I know myself. Maybe he sees something in me that I can't see, and maybe I should just consider this. That's the way he could have reacted. He could have said, hey, by the way, this is Jesus talking, and he's not wrong about anything. And maybe I should just, you know, think about this. He could have said, this is the most loving person that I've ever met in my life, and he's never done anything but cared for me and done what's best for me. Maybe I should listen. He could have said, maybe I'll at least pray about it. How did he react? No. He wasn't having it. No, I'll never do this, Lord. See these schleps you have over here you call disciples? I promise, that one right there, he's definitely going to do it. He'll definitely deny you. But not me. You don't know me. I'm a fisherman. I'm a man. I'm a guy. I'm a dude. Man, I know what's in my heart. I know myself. I'm never going to deny you. Can you believe this? He said, I'll die for you. Man, he couldn't have been more wrong about himself. Can I just sidebar here for a minute? And can I just give you a thought that will help something like that from ever happening to you? There's one simple little thing you can do that'll help you from ever getting in a situation like this. Here's what it is. Listen to the people who love you. Listen to people who love you. I think sometimes we're too certain about ourselves and too skeptical of other people. And I think we need to sometimes reverse that and be a little more certain about other people and a little more skeptical about ourselves. Like we know who we are and what we're going to do and what we're not going to do and what we're going to say. And here's the thing. Maybe you say, well, you know, people don't ever say things like that to me. They don't ever share hard truths with me about myself. Well, it could be because you've shut them out. It could be because they don't trust you. Because they know to say a hard truth about you to you is to risk the relationship, and they don't want to lose the relationship because they love you. And so there's not a safe space around you for them to say something to you that's hard to hear. And so maybe that's part of what happens. And let's just be honest, it takes work to build a relationship, to build a safe space, to convince someone else that if you have something hard to say to me, I'm not saying I'm going to agree, but I'll listen, and I'm not going to penalize you. I'm not going to try to get you back, and I'm not going to hold it against you. We're still going to have a good relationship. Man, that takes work. And can I just tell you, the Apostle Peter was not there. He was not in that place. Not only could he not hear from other people, he couldn't hear from Jesus. Just let that sink in for a minute. He couldn't hear from Jesus. I can't imagine what his wife went through, or his kids, or his friends. He couldn't hear from Jesus. So that brings us to John chapter 18. Let's look at verse 15 together. Simon Peter and another disciple, very important, I want you to grab that thought. We're following Jesus because this disciple was known to the high priest. He went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard, but Peter had to wait outside at the door. The other disciple who was known to the high priest came back, spoke to the servant girl on duty there, and brought Peter in. You aren't one of his disciples. You aren't one of his disciples too, are you? She asked. He replied, I am not. First denial. It was cold, and the servants and officials stood around a fire they had made to keep warm. Peter also was standing with them warming himself. So why am I pointing out this, that there was another disciple there? Because Simon Peter actually walked in with another one of Jesus' disciples. So there are two guys that walk in. They're in the courtyard. I mean, this servant girl's not dumb. She, you know, 2 + 2 = 4. That guy's with Jesus. You're with that guy. You're probably with Jesus, right? She kind of just asked the question, right? Simon Peter says, no. Now, what's also interesting is, this isn't a soldier. This isn't a Roman soldier that's going to kill him. Like, this isn't a religious leader that's trying to turn him in and go, let's don't just crucify Jesus. Let's crucify Jesus and all his disciples all at the same time. This is a servant girl. Like, the pressure's not even high yet. And he's already caved. He's already failed. Look at verse 25. Meanwhile, Simon Peter was still standing there warming himself, so they asked him, aren't you one of his disciples too? Are you? Second time. He denied it, saying, I'm not. One of the high priest's servants, a relative, I've never caught this before. Look at this next line. A relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off challenged him. How did that go? Hey, aren't you the guy that cut my uncle's ear off? I think I seen you somewhere before. How did you, is it, like, this guy's relative got his ear cut off by this guy. I'm pretty sure I know who you are. That's just a funny part of the story to me. Again, Peter denied it, and at that moment, here it goes. Just as Jesus said, a rooster began to crow. He denies him the third time, and a rooster begins to crow. So, what I did this morning is I brought a picture of a rooster. I think, yeah, there we go. Doesn't this just scream failure somehow? I mean, other than the golf course behind it. Doesn't it just scream failure? This big chicken? This big rooster? Right? You just look at that and you go, nobody wants to be a rooster. But I want this image, I want you to grab this image in your mind, and I want this image to be a symbol of failure this morning. And since we're on the subject, what's your relationship with failure? How do you relate to failure? I can tell you what mine is. When I was a kid, I grew up in a neighborhood with about 25 other kids. There are a lot of young families in the neighborhood, but just as, you know, life would have it, I was the youngest. Of the 25 kids, I was the single youngest kid in the entire neighborhood. Everybody else was at least a grade or a year up, and then 2, 3, 4, 5 grades up. I was the youngest. And so I was always the smallest. I was always the slowest. I was a naturally competitive person. I was always the weakest, but I couldn't compete. And so, and that just frustrated me to no end. And so I finally figured out that no matter how hard I tried, I probably would never win at anything. And so I just had to, the only thing I knew how to do is I had to change my definition of failure. And so what failure became to me is quitting. I said, there is one thing I can win at. I can never quit. And that will be my definition of failure. So as long as I don't quit, I didn't fail because I had to get a new goal. And so as I grew up, me and a buddy, when he graduated high school, we used to go out and hang out on the weekends a lot. And so we'd work all week, and then Friday night we'd go out and eat and watch a movie. And then, you know, so, I mean, this is crazy, but somewhere about midnight, we'd break into an apartment complex somewhere. Don't tell your parents. We'd break into an apartment complex somewhere that had a tennis court, and I don't know how we never got kicked out, but we'd flip the lights on and we'd play tennis till about 3 or 4 in the morning. And then we go home and crash and, you know, get up and go to work. So we were out one night doing that. And I'm telling you, and you know, I didn't grow up playing tennis. I don't really know how. So for me, you just hit the ball as hard as humanly possible. I mean, you just literally try to make it. When it goes into an oval, you're like, yeah. You're like, it was 10 feet out of bounds. I don't care. I crushed it. It doesn't matter. You're just out there swinging as hard as you can, sweating. You know, I'm in the South. It's hot. It's humid. We're just sweating to death. You start to get cramps in your body. And I'll never forget this one night we were doing this. And right in the middle, we got so tired. We had slung the racket as hard as we could, as long as we could. And I went, my arm doesn't work. And I can't do it with my left hand. I physically can't swing the racket anymore. And I'll never forget, we quit right in the middle of a set. Now remember, my definition of failure was quitting. And of all the times that we did that, that's the only one I remember because I quit. Isn't that silly? Well, I know that now, but I didn't know that then. It felt like somehow I had failed at something. And it makes me wonder how many times my definition of failure has prevented me from obeying God or doing something God wanted me to do or stop doing something God didn't want me to do, because failure is connected with shame and humiliation But we all wrestle with failure, right? That's why if those of you who work in the corporate world, you know, we have these spunky little sayings to help us deal with failure, like fail forward. You know, thanks, Skippy. Very helpful. And in history, we have these. Thomas Edison said, I've not failed. I've just found 10,000 ways that won't work. Zig Ziglar said, it's not how far you fall, but how high you bounce that counts. Unless you fall on asphalt, then, you know. Henry Ford said, failure is simply the opportunity to begin again, this time more intelligently. And we love those quotes because it's like we don't have to sit and take it. We can punch failure in the face. We don't have to just, you know what I'm saying? It's like a way to get back at it. I think God must view failure very differently than we do. Because, by the way, it's all over the Bible. I don't know if you've read the Bible lately. It's all over the Bible. Abraham lied. David was an adulterer and a murderer. Moses didn't go into the promised land that he had led the 1 million complaining people to through the desert and everything else. He didn't even get to go in because he disobeyed. And almost all of Jesus' disciples had serious character defects. And then there's Simon Peter, who committed one of the greatest failures in history. And 2,000 years later, we're still talking about how bad it was. How would you like to be him? What were you known for? Oh, you're that guy. Yeah, I'm that guy. You know, you would think that Simon Peter, because he was in close relationship with the other disciples, who, by the way, you know, four of them wrote, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospels, you would think Peter could have talked some of them, hey, don't put the rooster story in. Not trying to get in anybody's business, but can we just, you know, take that one out? I mean, you would think he would have some kind of, you know, editing influence of some type. But here's the thing, not only is it here in John's Gospel, but the story's also in Mark's Gospel. And you know what? A lot of people think that actually the Apostle Peter wrote the Gospel of Mark and dictated it to Mark. And so you would think if that was what was happening, he'd say, don't you dare put the story about the rooster in Mark. And then it's also in Mark and Matthew's gospel, it was so violent when Peter said, I don't know the man, they actually have him cursing and calling down curses on himself. I'm telling you, I don't know the blankety blank man, stop asking me. I mean, this is a deeply conflicted man. And then there's the Gospel of Luke. In the Gospel of Luke, do you know how he records the story? Just at the moment when the Apostle Peter says, I don't know him, the rooster crows, and Jesus and the Apostle Peter lock eyes across the courtyard. Wow. And all four Gospels have Simon Peter weeping bitterly. This is very painful. This is a very painful failure. However, failure is inevitable. You know, if we were to do a research project on this and go, let's do a survey of 100 million people and find out how many people fail. We don't have to do it. I can go ahead and run the numbers for you right now. It's 100% out of 100%. Right? We all fail. So here's the question. The question is not, what do we do when we, are we going to fail or not? The question is, what do we do? What do we do with the roosters in our life? Because there's no question that whoever you are, online, in the room, in the future, in the present, you're going to have roosters in your life. Here's the question. How much of your energy and your attention are you going to give them? How much of your focus are you going to give them? How loud will they speak to you? How big will they get? Because let me tell you this, the bigger your failures get in your eyes, the better the devil likes it. Because he wants you to feel overwhelmed, and he wants you to get discouraged, and he wants you to feel condemned, and he wants you to feel unworthy, and he wants you to believe that you could never live up to everything God wants you to be. And the devil loves it. When those things get bigger, he jumps in on it. And he loves when you punish yourself and condemn yourself and talk down to yourself. And when you act like the most important thing about you is the thing that you did wrong, he loves it. And so this is kind of how it looks. I've got another picture here. This is kind of how it looks. This rooster has become so big, we can't see the cross behind it. Because this thing is so big now, it's eclipsed the cross. It's eclipsed everything that God ever wanted to do in our life. It's eclipsed the goodness of God. We can't see the cross. We can't see freedom. We can't see grace. We can't see the future. We can't see the power of Jesus' death and resurrection because our failures become so big, and Satan loves it. He loves to keep failure right in front of you to blind you. Can I offer you a thought today? Can you just hear the Holy Spirit this morning whisper to your heart and say this? Your failure is not your story. Jesus is writing a better story for you. And he's writing a better story for you than you will write for yourself. And he's doing it because you are a beloved son or you are a beloved daughter of God. And can you just hear him whisper that to your heart this morning? So through all of this, Peter actually does receive restoration. As far as I can tell, other than Jesus, he's the only one that ever walked on water. I mean, it might have been two or three steps, but it's two or three more than I've ever done. Probably you too. He walked on water. He was part of Jesus' inner circle of three. He was the leader of the first church in history. He preached the first sermon in history. Jesus restores him. Now, we know that the Apostle Peter was brash. We know he was impulsive. We know he misunderstood at least half of everything Jesus said. But he died a martyr's death. You know why? Because he became convinced. He became certain that the cross was greater than any failure that he ever performed. He became convinced that his identity wasn't centered in what he did wrong. It was centered in what God did right. And he shifted his understanding. And he believed that his failure was not final and he could move on to walk with God. Listen, if God can find a simple common man who was a fisherman and walk with him and stay with him and pick him up and restore him, couldn't he do that for you? If he could do it for him, can't he do it for you? Sure he can. Because your failure is not final. See, what happens to us is when we begin to understand what Christ has done for us, we don't see ourselves as a person, you know, with a bunch of roosters circulating. When you begin to see yourself not as a person with a bunch of roosters, but as a beloved son or daughter of God, you know what will change? Watch this. Your relationship with failure. It will change your relationship with failure. You will relate to failure differently because you now understand who you are in Christ. Now, I want you to imagine this, okay? Simon Peter, near the end of his life, they're starting to write the Gospels. You know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are starting to write the Gospels down. And I just want you to imagine the Apostle Peter so loved by God, so aware of what Jesus did for him, so convinced that this rooster story doesn't define his life anymore, that as they're writing, he leans over and he says, "Hey, did you put the part about the rooster? Luke, did you tell him like when Jesus and I met eyes, how I thought I was going to die? Like, did you put the part? Because here's the thing. Listen, here's the thing. I know what God did for me. And if God could take someone like me and free me, then he can do it for all of them. You have to put it in there. Because people have to know. Can you see him so free of this thing that he says, I don't care. Write it. Write it in all four of them. I want everybody to know what God can do. because his cross is bigger than anything that you've done. So what do you do when you fail? I'm going to give you a couple of thoughts, and we'll wrap up. Here it is. Go to God and repent. Just be honest. You don't have to hide. You don't have to pretend. You don't have to spin it. You don't have to protect it. Just go to God and be honest and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I did this, and I'm sorry, and I repent. And part of repentance is not just asking for God's forgiveness. It's also then turning your back to that thing that you did and saying, God, I don't want to walk that way anymore, Lord. Lord, I receive your grace. I can't, by determination, I'm not going to overcome this. By commitment, I'm not going to overcome it. But by your grace and by your power, I can walk free. And Lord, free me today. Here's the second thing that I think we often overlook. Keep your friends close. Why does this matter? Do you know the first thing that you want to do when you fail is you want to isolate yourself? Don't you? I do. Do you know the last thing you need to do when you fail is to isolate yourself? But that's what our instinct says. And can I be honest with you? One of the most overlooked parts of Simon Peter's story that I think is one of the bravest things that he ever did is he went and arguably committed, other than Judas, probably one of the greatest sins, betrayals, personal betrayals of Jesus himself in world history. And what does he do? Does he run off and go back, you know, hide somewhere? No. He goes back to his community. He goes back to the disciples. He goes back, you know, I mean, this is embarrassing. This is humiliating. This is a deeply conflicted man that's been violently weeping over his own sin. But what does he do? He goes back to his community. And can I just tell you something? That move set, it anchored him and grounded him and set him up for restoration. And it will for you too. Isolation moves you away from restoration. But community will set you up for restoration. Here's the last one. Picture your failure in light of the cross. Picture your failure in light of the cross. You know, what happens a lot of times, as we've said, is we can't see Jesus because those roosters look so big, they eclipse and dominate everything else. But what happens is when you really understand what Jesus has done for you in his death and resurrection, you get a new picture of your failure and you get a different perspective. And it starts to look a little bit like this. This is how it starts to look now. And you know what happens? When you start to look at it like that and you get a different perspective, you look at it hiding back there and you go, it's just a chicken. And you know what I learned? Chicken happens. Yeah, I'll wait for some of you to get that. It's just a chicken. When you compare your failures to what Jesus has done on the cross, when you begin to see your failures correctly in light of eternity, in light of the cross, in light of his grace, in light of his forgiveness, in light of his suffering, in light of his sacrifice, man, your failures start to shrink because you get perspective and you see what's really going on in the world and you see how big what God has done is. And you begin to understand it's what you did, it's not who you are, and it's not final. And you begin to see that when God looks at you, he doesn't see a rooster, he sees his son. Because he's covered you in the blood and the death of his own son. He's covered you in robes of righteousness. That's what the Bible teaches us. Now, I know some of you have been sitting here the whole service. You've been very uncomfortable because you've been saying, I went to church on Father's Day and the pastor said that sin doesn't matter. I didn't say that. Sin does matter. And let's just be honest. Oftentimes our failures come with consequences. And we have to walk through that. And unfortunately, sometimes our failures hurt the people that we love the most. And we have to walk through that. So I'm not saying that those don't matter. Here's what I'm trying to say today. It's not the whole story. Your failure is something, but it's not everything. The truest thing about you is not what you've done wrong. It's everything that Jesus did right. That's the truest thing about you. And if you can receive that truth will set you free. Look, it's not that there aren't any roosters in this place, because let's be honest, there's some roosters in here this morning. Right? Some of you are about to crow. It's not that there aren't any roosters, but listen, it's not that there aren't any roosters in this place. It's just that the Lord is in this place. And that changes everything. That changes everything. Really, what we are this morning is just a gathering, a little flock of roosters gathered around the presence of Jesus. And man, that makes all the difference, doesn't it? I want to ask you to stand. Man, it's Father's Day, and I love dads, and appreciate you. And I just want to invite you into a moment here. I'm going to ask all the men in the room. Doesn't matter your age. I don't care. I don't care what your age is. I don't care if you're a dad or not. Just the men in the room. And we're going to have to make a little space. I'm going to ask you to come down front, and I'm going to ask you to, I want to worship with you, okay? And if some of y'all would that are on the front, like these rows right there, if you can maybe stack the chairs, maybe some guys can come in and stack the chairs one back to give us a little space. Come on, guys. I want to ask the guys. You got to come all the way to the front. Some of you are going to have to step on the front stair. I just want to worship with you. I want to worship with you, and I want to look at you. Some of you have been hiding, and I couldn't see you. I want to look at you. I want to look at you right in the eye. Come on up here, guys. Come on. Come on. Scoot on up. Come on. Scoot on up. Yeah. If your toes aren't touching the step, you're not close enough. Come on. Come on, we got more guys coming. Come on, guys. Come on, you come up on stage there on the side if you want, if there's not room to squish in. Come on, we'll wait for you. Can I just tell you, man, there's something that God has given to the body of Christ in fathers, in fatherhood, in spiritual fathers. Man, we need you. Golly, we need you. We need you today. Boy, we need you today. In so many ways, we're just in a mess. Man, we need dads, spiritual fathers, men who will just love God. Come on up on the side. I don't think y'all are going to make it. Y'all are going to have to peel off. Come on, there you go. Keep coming. Hey, thank you. Hey, can I thank you for coming? You honor me today by doing this. Thank you. I really do appreciate it. Thank you. Bringing your son. I love that. I love it. Just love it. Yeah, come on. There's a song that's been on my playlist for about 6 months now. I want to sing it with you. Because I think it says a lot about who God is. Will you bring the words up? I want to show you what the words say. Do we got them? Here we go. This song's about the goodness of God. It's simple. It says, I love you, Lord. Your mercy never fails me. All my days, I've been held in your hands. From the moment that I wake up till I go to bed, till I lay my head down, I want to sing of the goodness of God. Because God's good. He's the best Father. And if you and I can just kind of reflect him a little bit, God makes a difference, man. Makes a difference in your family and with your marriage and your kids, your community. I've been shocked through the years, you know. After you walk this journey a little while, different people who were friends of my kids and stuff, and every now and then they'll inbox me or something, DM me, and they'll be like, hey, do you remember that time, you know, and you said this? And I was like, I don't remember. I don't even remember that. I didn't know that was a thing, you know. But I was making a difference, and I didn't even know I was making a difference. was just following God best I could. It wasn't always pretty. I had a lot of roosters, you know, circling around. And I'm just telling you, you're making a difference, man. You're making a difference. All right, guys. You might sing as bad as I do. But what I want you to do, and ladies, you come on and join us too, and online you join us. Worship team's going to lead, and as they do, man, just open your heart and just...